Discover the Book, a daily look into the life-changing truths of God's Word with Dr. John Barnett. Hello there, I'm your host, Brian Shoup, speaking for John and the entire Discover the Book family. As I welcome you to the broadcast today, we're always glad to find you here. You probably already know that John is well into this series by now, the one he calls Christ Our Refuge. And today he's wrapping up a message he began just last time we were together, entitled Pathway to the Pits. But just before John completes this intriguing study of the 40th Psalm, I need to remind you to visit the webpage, discoverthebook.org, and download your free copy of today's message. Here's how you do it. First, click on COR. That's the series identifier letters. Stands for Christ Our Refuge. And then find today's title, Pathway to the Pits. And then you can download a text file or an audio file. Your choice. Either one's free. Now, if you'd rather keep it on a CD, click on the CD icon and follow those instructions, and we'll be glad to send you a CD for only $5 postage paid. Now, to write to us, you'll need our email address, which is radio@dtbm.org. We always love hearing from you. radio@dtbm.org. And now let's get to the book, God's Word. One of the many blessings of my life was being born into a godly home. And one habit Mom and Dad always had was to be in church. Consequently, I found some of my best friendships there at church, and I enjoyed sitting with those friends during services. Usually, all was well, but on one occasion, behavior became an issue, we'll say. Something hilarious to small boys would happen, and we would try desperately to not laugh, which only made the urge to laugh grow until we were convulsing in our chairs. But my father had a way of getting my attention. When I would glance in his direction, he would fix me with his unblinking stare he had, and I would know that consequences were imminent, if you know what I mean. Suddenly, all desire to giggle would be gone. See, Dad had gotten my attention. When my boys began sitting with their friends in church, I tried to develop Dad's stare and never quite got the hang of it. I had to resort to some more direct measures. But what about our Heavenly Father? How does God get our attention? Well, you got your Bible ready? Here to open the book for us is our teacher, Dr. John Barnett.
Well, back to Psalm 40, okay? And that's where we're going to stay. And I want to real quickly give you a little journey through this 40th Psalm. Think of David face down in the mud, okay? That was last week. He's pushed up, and he's got mud on his face. And he's looking up at the Lord. And this is what he says. Again, read verses 6 through 8 with me. Follow along in your Bible. This is what he says. Sacrifice and offering you do not desire. My ears you have opened. Now just stop there. That is the essence of this psalm. David was learning that in the mud. Jesus knew that and called that his marching orders, that his ears were open to God. He wanted, above all else, not his own plans, not his own goals, not his own agenda, but he wanted God's agenda to be placed upon his life. And the way that happens is right here, and sometimes we just zip right by this. My ears you have opened. The Hebrew is literally, two ears you have dug for me. If you look at the Hebrew words in Psalm 40 in verse 6, it doesn't say just my ear you have opened. It says two ears you have dug for me. And we're going to take a long time talking about that, because the concept is that without God working, we can't even hear him. Not only for salvation, because we're dead in our trespasses and sin, but as we live our spiritual lives, we get our ears filled with our agenda. And it's like everybody's talking, you know, and everybody's telling us what to do, and we're kind of trying to do the Lord's will, but we have our headphones on, and we're going, what are you saying? Huh? What are you saying? You ever talk to someone, you know, they've got those ear pods in, you know, and you talk to them, and they go, they don't take them out. They go, what? But they're still, whatever's booming in their ears, they're still booming in their ears. Happens all the time, especially on airplanes. You know, people have all these devices on, and they'll come and they say, and what drink would you like? And they go, what? They don't take the earphones off. They go, what? And they're still listening, and then finally they mumble something. And you know, that reminds me of how we go through life with God. We've got our own agenda just booming in our ears. And we need him. Look at verse 6. We need him to dig open our ears. And that's the lesson David's learning in the pits. My ears you've dug for me. David is picturing his desire to reflect Christ's coming obedience and dedication. You see, this psalm tells us this is a picture of Jesus. But David is saying, that's what I want in my life. I want you to dig my ears. I want you to make me obedient and submissive. Even though he didn't know that this was a reflection of the coming Christ. It's a reflection of his heart because he loved the Lord and he wanted to do his will. Well, this messianic psalm is a look ahead through David's life at the coming of Christ. And David was told by the Spirit of God that this would be Christ's desire. And that is the desire that David embraced. Doing God's will, even in the deepest pits of discouragement, depression, despair, and loneliness. You know, David isn't just physically tired. David is emotionally lonely. He is spiritually in despair. He is absolutely dejected and feels abandoned. And yet, look what he says. He says, dig out my ears, because even if I'm lonely, abandoned, dejected, and in despair, I still want to do your will. What's amazing is, no matter what sin tripped him up, David said, I want to do your will. I will obey. I will dedicate myself to your will. No matter what emotion pushed him down, David said, I want to do your will. I will obey. I will dedicate myself to doing your will. No matter what dark thought pierced him through, and we saw that last time, he was pierced through with dark thoughts and uncontrolled emotions. He just felt like he was going through, like I told you, that storm in that airplane where it's just like his whole life was going up and down like an airplane bounced around in a thunderstorm. He said, it doesn't matter what dark thoughts pierce me through. I want to do your will. I will obey. I will dedicate myself to do your will. No matter what temptations to quit surrounded him, David said, I want to do your will. I will obey. I will dedicate myself to your will. Now, if that's where you are this morning, if you have made that choice, there's no limit to what God can do with your life and what he can reveal of himself to you. If you, no matter where you are, down in the pit, face down in the mud, looking up at him in the mud, or maybe you're riding around with everything perfect in your life, it doesn't matter where you are. What matters is whether or not you're saying, I am dedicated to do your will no matter what comes, no matter what I feel like, no matter what's going on in my life, I want your will. In Psalm 40, David tells us the pathway into the pit and out of the pit. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear, and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust, and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare it and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened, dug out. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. And your law is within my heart. Let's bow together. Father, I pray that the greatest thing in all of our life would be knowing and loving you so that we want to know and do your will. Not because we want to check it out and see if it looks good, but because we love you so much, we know that you are good and your will is good. And we say, thy will be done in my life. May we come to that point. May we open our lives in whatever pit or mountaintop we're in, and say, Lord, not my will, but the will of you, the will of another, the will of my God be done. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. These first four verses actually tell us four areas that David struggled with. And that's why it's going to take so long to do this, because this is an autobiographical psalm. David, in the 40th psalm, is looking back at what happened in his life. And he is not looking back with his, you know, precious memory scrapbook of photos. He's looking back with the divine laser-like eyes of the infinite God who sees all things and knows all things. And that God is inspiring him to write these words down. Now, if this was just David's journal, it would be cute and nice, and it would sell for a lot on eBay. You know, it would just be a real relic, you know. But this is a letter from God that David wrote from the pits. And so that's what I said. It's so powerful because we see how he got in the pits. Let's talk about that just briefly. If you look at how David got into the pits before we look at how the Lord rescued him, it really shows us that his problems all began in his mind and his emotions. And that's the way down. First of all, we find before this event, he was very excited in his life. He had one of those bubbly personalities. Can you imagine how you would feel if you were a military hero who had actually saved an entire army and liberated a nation from military occupation? I mean, how would you like to be the one guy that saved your whole country and the whole army and actually were the military hero? And that's what David was. As a teenager, when he confronted Goliath and defeated him, it sent shockwaves through the entire region. The Philistine army had held Israel in mortal fear. They had fielded the ultimate weapon, a 10-foot-tall Terminator. I mean, the ultimate war machine, which was what Goliath was. And David's swift victory stunned and confused the whole Philistine nation and led to a resounding victory. But you know what David found? Exciting times can sure fade quickly. Secondly, David was very popular. Can you imagine what it would be like to be the best-known musician for an entire nation? That's David's after-the-military-victory life. His late teenage years and those following years, he played for the royal events in King Saul's palace. He was known, heard, seen, and sought as a brilliant musician and lyricist. I mean, he was the altogether artist. David could write, he could play, and he could sing, and no one else in the whole country could compare to him. But popularity sure fades fast. You know, this week the news media was all abuzz about this entertainer who wept in court because of their drug addiction at 41. They were reduced to a groveling, weeping mass. Going to have to go to a rehab center and then go to some other penalty phase because their life is out of control. Popularity can sure fade fast, and so can excitement.
You're listening to Dr. John Barnett, pastor of Calvary Bible Church in Kalamazoo, Michigan. Find out all about him at discoverthebook.org or stay tuned for more information at the end of today's program.
Security. Can you imagine what it was like to be an undefeated warrior? There is no record David ever faced any type of military defeat. Anytime David went into a battle, you should want to walk around and go in with him because he always won. There's something about it. David never lost a battle. Can you imagine what it was like, the security you would have felt? He would face larger armies, fiercer foes, greater danger than anyone else in his day. And yet he returned time after time victorious. Soon he's credited, the Bible says, as having killed 10 times more of the enemy troops than the king himself, the leader of the army. I mean, can you imagine the security that he had, that he was undefeated against anybody, including the Terminator himself that he terminated? But security can sure fade fast. David's exciting life, gone. His popularity, gone. His security, wiped out in a moment. Finally, can you imagine the happiness that David had? Can you imagine being married to the best known and most beautiful woman in all of your country? That was David's wife, the king's daughter. Add to that being the best known musician, the best known soldier, always undefeated. It sounds like David had everything possible in life. He had it all. He was at the top. He was happy. He was secure. He was popular. He was a man who was just brilliant in every way. And then wham, everything changed. Happiness can fade so fast. The king gets angry at him. The job gets terminated. The future plans are canceled. His family leaves. His home is abandoned. His life gets so hard. David has what we would describe as a complete emotional and mental breakdown. That's Psalm 34. Remember, about 3 weeks ago, he's spitting and it's running down his face and he's scratching on the walls, hoping to look crazy enough so that they won't kill him. That, in our terminology, would be he had a complete breakdown. Amazing to think about. This leads to the dark days of last week, Psalm 13, when we were looking at David's life at the bottom. He's emotionally, physically, spiritually exhausted. He's dejected. He's depressed. He's discouraged. He feels alone. He believes he's unwanted and abandoned. And then he sees the light, literally. He looks up and sees the Lord. And he says, "Enlighten my heart." And that's when he gets up out of the mud and looks up at the Lord and sees that God was really there. But as I said at the beginning, that didn't change everything instantly. And did you know that's part of the problem of the way that some are packaging Christianity these days? It kind of becomes a self-help kit that if you just open it up and let it out, everything becomes wonderful immediately. And that's why so many people are trying out the Lord and abandoning Christianity, because they don't get what they were sold. And that is a complete self-help fix-it kit that overnight will get all your wireless connections to God working perfectly, and you'll get everything you need all the time. That isn't how it works in the Bible and with the Lord himself. David finds everything doesn't instantly change. Coming to God or even coming back to God doesn't instantly solve his problems. But it gave him the pathway and the solution he needed. And that's what Psalm 40 is. It's learning how to live life in the pits, how to get out of those pits one step at a time. And I just am going to just be able to give you only one of the steps, because this is so good. We'll only actually go through the first verse this morning, because this psalm reflects the pits David had lived through. And really, there are four. If you remember, I told you that David is looking back. He didn't write this thing with mud on his hands. He writes back with the memory of this event, and he's looking back through his life in the past. This whole psalm, it alters. If you read it carefully, it alters between the present and the past. The present and the past. And what he's saying is, I presently know this, but boy, it was bad in the past. I presently know it. And he's constantly looking back, I believe, in the first four verses, at four areas of his life that were pits in his life. And I'll just read those to you, and then I'll take you through them. The first one is the pit of defeat. This could be Saul in David's mind. It was so hard. Saul was never pleased, no matter how hard David tried. Maybe it was Saul's bitter hatred, his jealousy. But David felt defeated. He felt like he could never do anything to please anybody these days. And he was looking at that defeat. Maybe it was the defeat of David's own son Absalom when he betrayed him and attempted to destroy his own father that left David in despair. We're not sure, but this we know. Look at verse 1. Whatever pulled David into the pit of defeat, be it Absalom, be it Saul, be it whatever, what he confesses in verse 1 is, no matter what defeat he got into, God could rescue him from that pit. That's what he says in verse 1. Look at this. He confesses in Psalm 40, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. Do you remember Psalm 13? He said, Lord, respond, please. Hello, you know, do you read me? Come on, answer me. You know, he's kind of tapping the old, you know, microphone. And look what verse 1 is of chapter 40. He said, after I put in the distress call, I waited patiently for the Lord. You see, the Lord doesn't medevac us out of our problems. You know, he doesn't send the helicopter and they whoop down the stretcher and we get thrown on by the angels and we're out of there and everything is great. He had to lay there. And he said, I waited patiently, verse 1, for the Lord. He inclined The word incline means he leaned over to where I was. He didn't grab me and pull me out of where I was. He leaned down into my situation and responded. See, that's the neat thing about Christianity. We win, whether we're in the hospital or we're, up in the top floor corner office. We win whether we are out of work or whether we own the company and they can never take it away. We win whether we have perfect health, clean arteries, and everything works, or whether we're struggling with each breath, because we win, because God comes to where we are and responds to us right there. We don't have to get out of that problem to be having it solved. It's solved by his presence. And that's the first thing he learns. The second thing is the pit of sin. This could have been on David's mind as he remembered Bathsheba, remembering how David decided, you remember the whole thing, he stayed home from the battle and he wasn't supposed to, and he's strolling around in boredom one night, and he looks down and he saw a lady on the rooftop of her house taking a bath, which was a bad choice for her. You know, that wasn't the wisest thing to do right underneath the king's palace. But we know what he did. He descended into sin. And David noticed her beauty at other occasions. We know this because, did you know Bathsheba was the granddaughter of David's chief counselor, whose name was Ahithophel? Most people never, you get so bored with all those names, you don't even realize why they're there. Bathsheba was not some unknown entity in David's life. She happened to be the granddaughter of this aged, revered counselor of the king. And that's why, if you remember the whole deal with Hushai and Ahithophel, there was hurt. And that's why Absalom was counseled so wisely how to destroy David, because of this whole interplay with the granddaughter being defiled by the king. But that's a different story. But maybe there's some sin that likewise has gripped you, like David. And maybe you're caught in a similar sin. Maybe one sin has led to another, and you are hopelessly mired in the pit of sin. And that's the nature of sin. Sin is so powerful and is such a monster, it entraps anyone who plays with it. And while captivated by sin, there is no end to what we can do. Don't ever forget that. Paul describes the Christians in Corinth doing every conceivable sin. Every one of them. As saints. And he said, that's not how saints operate. And he says, God, you know what 1 Corinthians is all about, the chastening and all that. But if you are in the pit of sin, look at verse 2 of Psalm 40. While captivated by sin, there is no end to what we might do, but God is in the business of rescuing us in the pits of sin. And if we flee to him and cry to him from our pit, we let him pull us out and put our feet on the rock. And that's what David confesses in verse 2. He says, he also brought me up out of a horrible pit. Horrible. You can put in whatever your pit is, whatever my pit is. But he brings me up out of this horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. Now, when did David get saved? After this event or before this event? Truly, he seems to be talking as a lover of the Lord from his youth. He was fully a lover and a follower and a seeker and what we would call a saint in the Old Testament when he descended into the pit of sin. By the way, when we get to Psalm 32, we're going to examine temptation and sin and chastisement and all that, and the loneliness it is when we are living in unconfessed, unforsaken sin. But David says in verse 2 that God can rescue us not only from the pit of defeat. He was defeated because he didn't go with his army. He was defeated because he was strolling around looking over the edge of the wall down at things. That was just his defeat. But when he got in the pit of sin, the Lord says this. He says, you call on me, verse 2, I'll bring you up out of that horrible pit. I will get you pulled out of that miry clay. I will set your feet on a rock, and I will establish your steps. We know what that means in the New Testament, don't we? Galatians says we walk in the Spirit. Well, what did David find? He found that God came to him in his pit, didn't airlift him out of it, came to him in the pit of defeat, came to him in the pit of sin, and came to him right there and rescued him there. whatever you're facing in your life, and we'll see this next time, God will come to you if you cry to him. You feel lonely in the pits of life? Don't try and change your life and get out of the pits. Cry to God to come to you right where you are. David says, for all the world to see, he comes, he rescues. Praise his name.
Thanks, John. You remind us that the Lord's Prayer teaches us to say, thy will be done. My will is always to get out of difficulties, to escape tough circumstances. But knowing that God uses those tough things to demonstrate his sufficiency gives me hope. The Bible says about life, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards. Trouble is a part of life, and whether my pit is God's way to make me look up or his chastisement for my falling into sin, it is good and perfect, a good and perfect gift. I cry out to him and then wait. And whether I am delivered from the circumstance or not, I will be given everything I need to live victoriously, even right there in the pit. Now that's real victory in this life, I think. David knew that victory. Joseph knew that victory. Paul knew that kind of victory. And you and I can experience it also. That is, you can experience it if you belong to the Lord. What about it, listening friend? Have you taken that first and most important step in spiritual victory, which is crying out to the Lord Jesus to save you from the eternal pit, from eternal punishment of your sin? He will. Make that choice in your heart and will, and do it right now. Well, again, our time has slipped by us. Thanks again for being here today. Don't forget, stop by the website, pick up your free copy of the message. That's www.discoverthebook.org. Click on COR, that's the series identifier letters, and then find today's title, Pathway to the Pits. And to contact us here, our email address is radio@dtbm.org or call 866-815-2601. Once again, the phone number is 866-815-2601. In the meantime, we'll pray that you will, wherever you are on life's journey, discover the book.